Now let's turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Text this morning from verses 3 through 8, but we're going to read from verse 1 through 16. Romans chapter 12 from verse 1, beginning with very familiar words. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This is the word of God. Children, this morning I brought something into the pulpit that I'm sure you know what it is. I don't even have to guess. It's an apple, that's right. Most of you probably have an apple at home. There's nothing particular about this apple. It's just an apple. It's one of the few apples I could find at our house. We've been eating them like they've been going out of fashion. It's just an ordinary apple. And yet, it's also very special. Have you ever stopped to think about how all the different parts, how so many different parts come together to form an apple? We could begin with a part that's not even here this morning. The part that I'm missing is the leaves. The leaves that fill out, the leaves make food for the apple. They make it through some really complicated process that you probably learned about in high school science. And you promptly forgot it, most of you. Photosynthesis in basic terms. Alan will correct me if I'm wrong afterwards. In basic terms, sunlight being converted into food for the plant, into sugar, food for the apple. What have we got next? We've got this little bit here that you can hardly hear, that you can hardly see, but I'm holding the apple by it. It's the stem, isn't it? You know, the bit that you twist off when you want to eat an apple. Most of you probably twist it off. The stem's also a very important part of the apple, despite its appearance. It doesn't look like very much. But for a start, the stem attaches the apple to the tree. If the apple wasn't attached to the tree, then it wouldn't be able to have some of the food and water carried from the tree to the apple. Helps the apple grow. Then there's the skin on the apple, this lovely red skin that you can see today. And the skin on the apple is a little bit like our skin. It helps to protect the things inside. Protects it from disease, from heat and from cold. It keeps all the bad stuff out, children, so that the apple can grow good. But there's more to an apple than just the things that you can see. And I brought along this morning a really cool-looking machine that my wife bought fairly recently. You may have seen one of these before, because we're going to see some more parts of the apple as well. And so we're going to peel off all that skin, all the good stuff in the skin. I keep going. I'm being told to keep going. I was nearly there. What we've got next, we have this thing in the very middle of the apple. This is the core of the apple. The core's really important as well. Does anybody eat the core? We've got a couple of people who eat the core. I don't know why you eat the core. The rest of the stuff is the good stuff, but the core is really important. The core holds the seeds of the apple. It keeps the seeds safe. And the seeds are important because if you don't have seeds, there were no more apple seeds ever again in the world, eventually you'd have no more apples. The seeds are really important. There's opportunity for growth and for more apple trees. And then perhaps last of all, we have the apple itself, the bit you eat. In this case, cut into a beautiful spiral by this clever little machine thing that Lydia has. We have the rest of the apple, and the function of the rest of the apple is to taste good. But we've got the rest of the part of the apple, and the function of the rest of the part of the apple, as Andy and Bill are about to find out, the function of the rest of the apple is to taste good. And this apple, it doesn't quite taste as good as a Taswegian apple, and it's a very long way removed from being tasting as good as a New Zealand apple. But nevertheless, it tastes pretty good. Isn't it interesting? There are so many different parts to an apple, and they all work together to produce something yummy. To keep it healthy, to nourish it, to protect it, to multiply it. And if just one of those things stops functioning, one of those parts is removed, then you end up with what could have been a good apple, but isn't a good apple. And in a way, we as a church are a little bit like the different parts of an apple. Over the past few weeks, we've been considering our mission together as a church. We exist to glorify God by growing in faith, sharing our hope and our apples, and serving in love. The goal of our lives, the goal of our lives as individuals and as a church, is to glorify God. How we do that? By growing in faith, by growing in a Christian life, by growing in love. How we do that? By sharing our hope in Christ with others to the glory of God. We come this morning to the final piece of the jigsaw, glorifying God by serving Him in love, by serving in love, the giving of ourselves to others, doing so in love, doing so gladly, doing so earnestly, building a joyful, loving community, contributing to the needs of others. And our text this morning that we've read in Romans 12 is teaching us about the different gifts, the different parts of the apple, the different gifts that God's given us, gifts that together help us achieve things. To grow good apples together. Gifts that help us to be effective, even though we're all different from one another. Gifts through which we may serve one another in love to the glory of God. So how do we serve in love? And what should our attitude be? Well, the first thing we see is that we must serve one another with humility. We must serve with humility. Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." It's because there are lots of different parts in the body that Paul writes this to the church. See, if we were all the same, if we were all identical, then there'd be no dramas. We'd compare one apple to another, and we'd say, well, we're all apples, aren't we? It's only when you compare an apple to an orange that one fruit is tempted to start thinking of itself as better, as sweeter, as juicier, as whatever you might be. But because we're different, we like to compare ourselves to others. And there are two problems that you have, or that you could have, when you make those sorts of comparisons. Problem number one is that you might think too little of yourself. You think of others really highly. I mention that first because it's the least common, I think, of the two problems. Most of us, you see, only compare ourselves with people that we already think that we're better than. The other people, we ignore those people. And we do so because we want to make ourselves feel better. But if you genuinely feel this way, if you genuinely feel that you genuinely think little of yourself and more of others than you ought, that others in the body are more important, more valuable than you, then remember these words from 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You are needed. You are indispensable. But problem number two, the more common problem, I think, is of thinking of ourselves as more important than we really are. And Paul says to us this morning, think of yourself with sober judgment. That means don't have a few glasses of scotch first and then make your comparisons. No, think of yourself with sober judgment. Don't have your drinks first and then do the comparing. Do so with a clear mind, with an unclouded mind. And we're to do so, he tells us, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Some have taken that to refer to different amounts of faith that God may have given to each one of us. But from its context, I think it's more likely that Paul is speaking and referring to our common Christian faith. And so we're not to measure ourselves against others, for each of us has received faith and gifts from God. And by faith, we're all members of the one body. Besides, if you think of yourself as a particularly important person, and a particularly important part of the body, by comparison, then you're not comparing yourself this morning to the right person. You need to compare yourself, if that's you. You need to compare yourself to the head of the body. That is Christ Jesus himself. Jesus, the most gifted person who ever walked on the face of this earth. And that will give you a sober comparison. You'll start thinking of yourself not just as a juicy piece of apple, but as a diseased part of the skin that's left over. The reason why we must not value ourselves too highly is because pride undermines unity. It makes us feel self-sufficient. It makes us feel like we can go it all ourselves, go it alone in the Christian life. But no believer is an island. None of us can live the Christian life on our own. Every one of us who is here this morning needs one another. And if you think otherwise, I suggest you're sadly mistaken. To serve in love, to serve one another in love, we must firstly serve with humility. The second truth that Paul directs us to recognize is that we must recognize that we belong to one another. We must serve one another with humility, but we must also recognize that we belong to one another. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This drives us to humility, as we've already seen. You and I are not the body on our own. We're just part of the body. But it also means that we're to recognize that we belong to one another. It's a little clumsy in English, but Paul says something like this. We are individually members of one another. You and I are not the church on our own. You may remember the little song, you may have learned it in Sunday school. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church. You remember that song? But that's not the case. I am not the church. You are not the church. We are the church together. It's when we come together, united in our common faith in Jesus, it's then that we form the church, the one church, one body, with Jesus as our head. And it's important for us to recognize this reality. That salvation isn't just, you see, about me, and it's not just about you, it's about us. Because Jesus did not come into the world seeking lots of people who would individually become followers of him. He came to build a body. He came to build a group of people united in him who might live to his glory. A group of people who look out for one another. A group of people who give of themselves to one another in love and receive from one another in love. And what that means is this. It means that everyone has an important role to play in the body, in the church. Church has not just got roles and importance for a few paid people or for elders and deacons. Church is a body where every member is important. Every member is someone we cannot do without. If you're not here, then we're missing out. You are incomplete on your own. And we are incomplete without you. It's a bit like our apple, isn't it? Any one of those parts is missing and it won't grow good fruit. Or you cut a piece out of the apple. If we still had some pieces of apple left, we'd probably, what would we find that? They're already getting brown, aren't they? On their own, the pieces will get brown, the exposed pieces. We need every part. And that's why we want all sorts of people to become part of our church and of all churches. See, it's not healthy when a bunch of cores get together and say, well, we're going to form a church together. Lots of cores, lots of core strength. Or lots of skin gets together, or lots of leaves or branches or whatever you might be. When lots of cores, they get together and they say, we're an apple. It's not healthy. It's not healthy to have churches made up entirely of people of hands that do things, of brains that think, of mouths that speak, of hearts that love. All of those things are important to the body. All of those things are important, but they are useless on their own. And so recognizing that we belong to one another as members of one body, we need to work together as one body. For when we work together, when we pool our gifts and our different functions, we can achieve great things for the Lord. We can live as his people the way he calls us to. And so since we are one body, since we do belong to one another, we need to strive for unity in the church. Otherwise we're tearing down our own body. As we see in 1 Corinthians 13, each and every gift without love is useless, worthless. To serve and love, we need to recognize that we belong to one another. We are the family of God. And then the third and final thing we see here, and it fits in with what we've just been thinking about, is that we must use our gifts to serve one another. We have different gifts, Paul says, according to the grace given to us, according to the gifts given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. What stands out to us, or what should stand out to us in that list of gifts, is that they are not gifts for the benefit of you. In fact, none of the things that Paul mentions can be done on your own. You need a body to use each gift. Often we talk about gifted people, don't we? Perhaps you might describe someone as a gifted child. But when we use the word gifted in that way, we're not saying anything, are we, about how that person might use their gift. Maybe the gifted musician will just play for themselves. They'll lock themselves up in a little studio and never record and just play for themselves. But God's gifts are not like that. They always involve other people, other members of the body and those who are not yet in the body. Now let's think of Jesus, the most gifted man who ever walked on the face of planet Earth. Born as a king, and yet, as we said with the children earlier, he came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus came to serve others, not himself. He washed the feet of his disciples. And his ultimate service led him ultimately to the cross, to serve us unto salvation. And if we would call ourselves Christians, and that would be more meaningful than 52% of the population ticking a box on a census form, then we must walk in his footsteps and learn from his example. There are seven gifts that Paul mentions here. Prophesying, the gift of conveying truth to other Christians that's been made known by God. Serving or deaconing, caring for the needs of others, that's a gift, and truly our deacons are a gift to us as a congregation. Teaching, so many contexts within the church that involve teaching. Encouraging, probably thinking here of encouraging others to live out the Christian life, a life of discipleship, discipling. Contributing to the needs of others, sharing with others what God has given to you. Generously or simply, not drawing attention to yourself. There's leadership, probably thinking here in this context of the elders who work in governing and leading the church. The showing mercy, those who care for the poor and the sick and the hungry and the elderly and the lonely. Hard work, but valuable work. Do so with cheerfulness. What I want to say this morning, though, is that these gifts are not exhaustive. They are but examples of the gifts that we might have. There are other gifts elsewhere in the New Testament. Paul's just scratching the surface with examples for us this morning. But what's crucial, once again, each gift is used within the body. It's used for the benefit of others. For we are one body. And we don't just keep our gifts to ourselves. We use them to enrich the lives of others, to contribute to the needs of one another, to serve one another in love. If you are a Christian this morning, and you're a member of this church or another church, then God has given you gifts. God has given you abilities which you can use to help others here in this church, in our church. You don't need to attend a seminar to discover what your gifts are. Those sorts of seminars are recent ideas and they may be helpful, but they're not necessary. All you need is a community of people in which you have opportunity to exercise gifts, to see needs, to identify needs, to look around you for people who need help, who need encouragement, who need discipling, for people who are lonely, for people who are on the fringes, people who can't do things around the home. So let me ask you again, what are your gifts? In what ways are you using your gifts to serve one another in love? Are you serving one another? Or are you thinking mostly of yourself? How can you use the gifts that God has given to you, a unique set of gifts and abilities and opportunities to serve this body, to make this body of love, a body in which each person can play a special, unique and valuable role, in which we are walking together. Our faith is expressing itself in love. I don't know about you this morning, but that's the sort of body I'd like to be a part of. And I think a body like that is one of the best advertisements for the gospel. As we reflect love and concern for one another in response to God's mercy to us, living to the glory of God. We are one body. One body with many gifts. We are one body with many functions. Let's work together as the pieces of the apple come together to produce good fruit, to use our gifts effectively as God wants them to be used, serving with humility, recognizing that we belong to one another and using our gifts to serve one another in love. Congregation, we exist to glorify God by growing in faith, sharing our hope, and serving in love. Amen.